Let's go to Ephesians. Last time we talked at length about the differences between John and the book of Ephesians. John being a prophetic book dealing with Israel, most of it occurring in Israel's Old Testament. And with the book of Ephesians, we've got something entirely new. We've got people outside of Israel with access to God. Outside of the law, outside of covenants, entirely different purpose, going to heavenly places. Nobody ever wanted to do that. And we also looked at some of the historical background about the city of Ephesus and some of the biblical events and people that happened there. That was our little introduction. But if you're saved tonight, you are a member of the church, the body of Christ. The church, the body of Christ, did not exist with Moses in the wilderness. It had not been instituted. It had not been dispensed and put in place by God. The church, the body of Christ, did not exist in Acts 2. Contrary to very popular belief, that was the church that Christ instituted in his earthly ministry to Israel. The body of Christ. So we come to the book of Ephesians and it's, all right, now we're not talking about them-ins anymore. We're talking about us-ins. This is our doctrine. This is our mail. This is what God tells us, our marching orders, what we need to know. And the body of Christ, if you look over at chapter 4, verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Next chapter, 5:29, for no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. The body of Christ. Pretty simple verses, right? This spiritual body that's made up of people who trust the gospel, who believe the gospel, are placed into this thing called the body of Christ. Looked at a few verses. There's lots more. Pretty easy to read, right? Why is it then I can go around the corner down the street to the next church up the road every week? There will be intelligent people there. There will be people who own businesses, people who drive cars, people who employ other people, and they will hand you a cracker and say, this is the body of Christ. Eat it. And some kind of grace will be conferred upon you. It's a cracker. I'm going to eat it. My body will digest it. My body will evacuate it in due time. A cracker is the body of Christ. Does anybody know who I'm talking about? The Roman Catholic Church, right? You eat the cracker, it magically turns into the literal flesh of Jesus in your gullet and bestows God's grace upon you. That's not what I read in Ephesians, was it? Well, but we have tradition. The tradition of the elders. People don't know that. That's what Catholics literally teach. You eat the cracker, you drink the wine, it becomes literal blood of the literal Lord Jesus Christ and literal flesh in you. And that's how you get grace, and that's how you get salvation. They get it, by the way, from the book of John, which we just studied. We talked about that in John 6. Jesus says these wild things, and then he stands up later and says, I wasn't talking literally, I was talking figuratively. I was talking about the words I say, not my literal body. You know what the Catholics do with that? I read Archbishop Michael Sheehan. He said, Jesus didn't really mean that because he was trying to get rid of those people. So when Jesus corrects and says, no, that wasn't literal, the Catholic says, he didn't really mean that. It's like when the Catholics come to the verse that shows Mary has a bunch of other kids. You know what they do with that? You know what the Immaculate Conception was, right? That's not Christ. They're talking about Mary. They say she was also supernaturally conceived, and after having Jesus, she remained childless for the rest of her life. So they come to verses in the Bible where you got Jesus' brothers and sisters showing up. You know what they say? That's the only verse in the Bible that says that.
as if that's not enough. You know, they say, oh, that's just a mistake. It disagrees with Catholic tradition. But yeah, the body of Christ is not a cracker. It's a spiritual body. It's laid out by the Bible. And I would encourage you to believe the Bible over the priest down the street. Side note. All right, Ephesians 1:1. We did verse 1 last time. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace from God. Last week we looked at how all of Paul's 13 books start with the same word, Paul. Also, at the beginning of every single one of Paul's books, you see this declaration of grace and peace from God to you. Imagine that. Grace and peace to this guy. From a holy and righteous God. Think about what you got taken care of in your 20s, your teens. Every sin. All the wickedness, all the filth. How many times have you violated God's laws, sinned against God, sinned against your fellow man, and God is telling you grace and peace? Amen. That's a pretty nice offer, wouldn't you say? When you stop and think, I may be better than the jerk down the street, but I'm awful when you put me in the light of a holy God. And God says grace and peace to you. It changes your perspective on things. It's not just a throwaway word anymore when you stop and think about grace and peace to me. Do you know the things I've done, God?
Yes, I do.
Glory to that. Meanwhile, many folks we know, God says grace and peace. What do all of our church friends ask us about and complain to us about? Why is God punishing me so? Anybody ever heard that? I don't know why God's doing this to me. I don't know why God is allowing this to happen to me. I've heard that a ton. I've said it myself. So when you ask that question, anybody watch the O'Reilly Factor? Of course, you're all Republicans. You never vote Democrat. The spin stops there, right? When you go to church and ask your pastor, why is God doing this to me? The spin starts there. What will happen is, let's say you're an upstanding member of the church. You show up on work days, you give money like you should, and you're supportive of the pastor. What do we know for sure? It is not God punishing you, brother. Why, you're a good brother. No, sir. That's the devil attacking you. So we're going to pray for you, brother. That's one answer, right? Who's been on that end? Anybody? Well, let's say you're not a very good tither. And let's say you didn't show up at work day. Let's say you disagreed with the pastor 3 months ago. Yeah, God forbid. Why, we know for sure then, if you're a troublemaker, if you're not giving money and you're not supporting the preacher, that this is God punishing you, brother. Why did that bad thing happen to you? God did it. Deal with it, brother. Does that sound like grace and peace from God? Huh. Grace and peace, punishment with awful things. Sounds a little bit different. Question. Does God punish his ambassadors? Does God punish people that he says grace and peace to you in every single one of the books in the very beginning? This is your doctrine, grace and peace to you, but I'm going to beat the snot out of you. Doesn't make any sense, right? Boy, it sure made sense when the preacher was telling it to us, though, didn't it? When you come out of church and turn your brain on, that doesn't sound right. What about God says He's forgiven you? How many trespasses has God forgiven us?
All.
All. That's in the obscure book of Colossians, though. If He's forgiven me A-L-L trespasses and nailed them to His cross, why is He punishing me then? He's bored? He likes to smack around His ambassadors a little bit? Maybe we've been wrongly dividing and being preached to by people who wrongly divide the word of truth our whole life. Maybe that's why we've been so confused. Maybe that's why we can't figure out, why is this happening? I can't tell you the amount of heartbreak and guilt that I've heard about, that I've seen. People at the worst, at their lowest, the worst thing in the world, their worst nightmare comes true. And who's there to kick them in the head while they're down? The preacher. It's awful. People who need to know God's offering them grace and peace. And we tell them, no, that's God beating you up. Wrongly dividing the word of truth. And this, I'm not saying this comes from mean people and jerky people. This comes from people who are well-meaning. They're trying to do the right thing. They're ignorant, like you said earlier. They don't know, and they're doing damage. What's that?
Grace plus.
Grace plus. Yeah. It's grace, but... And these people think they have all the answers, and they think they're helping, and they're hurting. And they're pushing people farther away from what God wants them to know. And they get the verses from the Bible. You can go to Israel's Old Testament book of Proverbs and find God chastening the people He loves, Israel. You can go to Israel's New Testament book of Hebrews and find God chastening the people He loves, the nation Israel. But the truth is, why is this happening to me? You live in a sin-cursed body. You are a sinner. You live on a planet of 7 billion enemies of God, who are also sinners. The planet of 7 billion enemies of God is run by the devil, who has the course set for the world and would have you not seeing souls saved but fighting over Democrats and Republicans your whole life. Why is this awful thing happening to me? Look at where you live. Now are we ready to set our affections on things above? You know, we're Americans. We have good days. Not much of the world does. We are the 1%. 99% of the people would love to have the problems that we complain about. Has anybody killed your family this week? No. You must have had a great week, says the people in Africa. Why did God let my husband lose his job? Now we're going to have to sell our $200,000 house and move into a $100,000 house. You see how selfish we are? And we learn it in church. We don't learn grace and peace. We learn condemnation and selfishness. If I go at this rate, we will finish the book of Ephesians in about 6 years. You know how I am, though. I start off slow, and then pretty soon I'll be doing a whole chapter. But man, we need to swallow that pill. You live in a hellhole compared to what your home is like, your citizenship in heavenly places. That's where we live and work, in a devil's sin-cursed hellhole. When we swallow that pill, that starts to look really nice. And we realize we were part of the system, we were part of the course of this world, And now we're out of it. We've escaped. We're saved. We're sealed. And we have grace and peace from God. That's a big deal. That's not a throwaway verse. All right, verse 2. Verse 3, I'm sorry. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. God our Father. What does that remind you of?
Well, let's ask Miss Melania. Our Father, which art in heaven.
It reminds you of the Our Father, praying Israel's prayer, right? This goes back to what we talked about last week. Who are the Ephesians? A bunch of uncircumcised Gentile dogs who are now able to say, Jehovah God of Israel is our Father? You wonder why the Jews wanted to kill Paul so many times. That's blasphemous unless God had changed his dispensational instructions. Uncircumcised, rotten Greeks? You shall not come near the Lord of glory without coming through the nation Israel, right? Unless God changed something. Yeah, praise God. And think about the opponents of Paul. Think about what Paul's preaching. If you're a Jew who's rejected Messiah, this guy's preaching Gentiles have access to God without the law through the fake Messiah that we killed, that our chief priests rightly got rid of. Off with his head, right? If you're unbelieving Israel. By grace through faith in the fake Messiah that got murdered by the Romans, and then they told stories about how he resurrected. You wonder why Paul was constantly, he says, in deaths often. How'd you like to have that problem? Now, notice the verses. You see, God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, right? God the Father, God the Son. Blessed be the Father who has done something for us in the Son. Isn't that what the verse says? Blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Are they two separate gods? Answer is no. But he's in the back row. He may not be spiritual enough. Is one God or one person greater than the other?
No.
Does one of the gods have self-imposed amnesia and is still today subservient to the Father, as is taught out in Chicago at a Grace Church? Oops. Not supposed to say that. If we have a King James Bible, we know from 1 John 5:7 that the three are one, right? So if the three are one, there's not one that's greater. There's not one that's lesser. If they are members of the Godhead, they cannot be greater or lesser in deity attributes. They have to be equal. So what is the only differences there could be? Office work. One does one thing, one does another thing. What did the verse say? God blessed you with all these spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. One member of the Godhead does something with another member of the Godhead. That doesn't mean one is lesser. I bring this up because Ephesians talks about a mystery plan that the Godhead planned out within itself before he ever said, "Let there be light." Why do I bring that up? Did anybody, when you first started learning a little bit about right division, a little bit about grace, and you learn, well, then there was Israel, and then that changed, and then God's doing this, did you ever stop to think, wait a minute, so I'm God's plan B? Like, Israel blew it, so then God's like, well, what am I going to do now? Well, we'll try the Gentiles. Anybody ever think of that? I've had that asked of me.
Yeah.
It's plan A. This plan was hatched out before the world began. The Godhead decided on this. This is going to become important here as we move along in Ephesians. So put that on a shelf for a minute. Plan A.
before the world. Put that on a shelf in your brain for a minute. Let's read this verse slowly. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us, it's done, with all spiritual blessings. Doesn't matter who you vote for, it's done. Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. What kind of blessings?
Spiritual.
Spiritual. Where?
In heavenly places.
Heavenly places. Spiritual. In heavenly places. That's odd. That's a bit perplexing then. Maybe I need to go back to preacher school because I'm confused. When I turn on the successful preachers, when I turn on TCT or TBN and I see the guys with the $5,000 suits and the huge ministries, they're not talking about spiritual blessings in heavenly places. They are promising carnal blessings in earthly places. Creflo Dollar wants his G5 jet. It's only $50 million. You don't want to support the work of the Lord? What's wrong with you? Physical blessings in earthly places. So maybe I need to go back and study more about how to do this. How would this sell? Brother! And they always put their hand out towards the screen, right? They can touch you. Why? If you just give whatever amount your heart purposes. Why? And you do it on your own accord out of 2 Corinthians 9:7. No pressure, not of the law, just because you want to. If you do that, why? I promise you that God will rain down spiritual blessings on you after you die and leave this earth. If you just call in right now. Anybody hear a phone ring? Huh? That doesn't sell well, right? God's going to give you something that's not carnal and you get it after you're dead. Woo! Yeah. That doesn't sell very well. We need to get this guy off the stage, brother. He just lost on Shark Tank. Why is it then, if we're grace people and we know that Ephesians is our doctrine and we look right there in black and white, your blessings are spiritual in heavenly places, why is everything we pray for carnal and earthly? Maybe we've got an icing problem ourselves. Maybe we've got a frosting of grace that doesn't go down deep into everything we've learned over the years. Ooh, that's not good. Easier when I talk about them and not us. Well, why do we do that? Well, we were trained like Pavlovian dogs in church to pray for nothing but carnal and earthly stuff. We're also selfish. We're also living in a carnal place, which, oh, didn't we decide that it was a hellhole? 7 billion sinners? We've got problems. We've got pains. We're in bodies that are falling apart and dying. That's what we see. That's what we feel every day. You don't wake up every morning and look into your spiritual blessings in heavenly places. You have to believe that by faith. You have to walk by faith. As we have received Christ Jesus, how do we do that? By grace through faith. We have to walk that way too. We need Bible to help us to prioritize that. We wouldn't know that on our own. Spiritual blessings in heavenly places? We'd never know anything about that if God didn't write a Bible to us. If you didn't have a Bible, though, you would never learn Colossians 3:2 in church. At least in most churches, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. If you went on TBN and TCT, you read Colossians 3:2 and 3, you read Ephesians 1:3, and you expounded on it for a few minutes from God's word, rightly divided, they may shoot you before
They haul your carcass off stage. What? Yeah, technical difficulties. Pull the plug. They'll come back on and tell you, oh, that message was straight out of the pit of hell. Trying to deny God's prosperity and blessings on your life. He's obviously a tool of Satan. What happened? We know that Paul, we talked about it last week, Paul had supernatural healing powers at the beginning of his ministry, to where his handkerchief was healing people. At the end of his ministry, he couldn't heal his friends. What happened when he asked God three times, God, fix my physical problem, please? God says, and the new Steve translation would be a big fat no. My grace is sufficient. No. You remember the hymn that says, oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. Does God not care anymore then? Is his heart no longer touched with our grief? That he doesn't care about our pain and our struggles anymore? Is he mean now? He proved it on the cross, he said. Well, why isn't he fixing anything? Why is he letting us operate here in this horrible place and he's not fixing our problems or judging our enemies? It goes back to the first verse we talked about, grace and peace. God is withholding his wrath and judgment and anger so he can offer grace and peace. And forgiveness. Why is it so awful here? Because your God is long-suffering. So yes, he still cares. But if you listen to the liars on TV, it seems like the only people he cares about is Joel Osteen and Creflo Dollar. Because all the stuff they promise, that doesn't happen to the little people like you and me. It only happens to the people at the top. So maybe God only cares about the top 1%. But if our Bible's right, if my problem is not God and his lack of care, the problem may be us. Where we have not yet learned, we haven't let the icing, the doctrine and the icing seep down in the cake, where we don't know, yeah, his grace really is sufficient. It's enough. We don't know that yet. We don't understand that. We're ignorant. We don't know enough yet. We haven't thought enough things through to where we can say, wow, God, I don't care that you're not going to fix my physical problems or save me from this body that's falling apart and dying. I don't care because of what you've done for me, what I've escaped from, what I deserved, and what I'm going to get in the future. Guaranteed, sealed till the day of redemption. Maybe when we start thinking like that, we could think, yeah, that grace is sufficient. That's enough. I did nothing to earn it. It's bestowed on me freely, and it can't be taken away. I'll sign up for that deal. Anyone else? But he's not going to get to the house you've been praying for. Now let's go back to the Pentecostal church for a few weeks. Spiritual blessings. All right. According as he hath chosen us, verse 4, in him before the foundation of the world. Remember we had that on the shelf, plan A? He's chosen something before the foundation of the world, so you're not plan B, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now let's back up a second so we don't get lost in the pronouns. He, in him. We're about to get predestinated in a couple verses, so let's have ourselves in order, squared away, before we go get predestinated. Let's back up. Look at verse 2. Grace from God the Father, God the Son, right? Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 3. God the Father, God the Son, right? So now we're looking at verse 4. Who would the he and the him most likely be if we're following that pattern? According as he, God the Father, hath chosen us in him, God the Son, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. So we've just landed in a very fluffy Calvinist predestinated pillow. We've learned that God picked us before the foundation of the world. No, we didn't learn that. But you will have covenant reformed theologians try to talk you out of being Pauline in your doctrine. Where will they go to try to talk you out of being Pauline in your doctrine? A Pauline book. Isn't that odd? Don't listen to him. Listen to us. Look at what he says right here. What? Yes. What does the verse say?
Paul was a Calvinist.
Yeah, Paul was a Calvinist. He's just ahead of his time by about 1,400 years. Does the verse say God chose you or me before the foundation of the world? The verse says God hath chosen us in Him, in Christ. Remember we talked about the body of Christ. Here's a good reason why God did not choose you before the foundation of the world. You did not exist before the foundation of the world. I didn't exist until 39 years ago. Oh, but he looked down through history and chose you. We got plenty more weeks on that. What existed before the foundation of the world? Pop quiz, first lesson in the John series. I know half of you had never met me when we started the John series. Pop quiz. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God the Son existed before the world began. What did the verse say? He's chosen us in who? In Him, the one who existed before the world began. All right. What else existed before the world began? We're about to see Ephesians lay out. And if you want to read this week, look at how the verse is all about God's plans, God's purposes, God's plans, God's purposes, God's will, according to God's this, according to God's that. You're going to see that as we go through these verses. It's all about God and what God's doing. The Reformed theology makes it all about me. That seems to be getting things backwards. Here's something else that existed. Keep in Ephesians, but turn over to Titus real quick. Titus 1:1. So we know that God the Son, the Word, Christ existed before the world began. Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, and hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised, when?
Before
the world began. So we've found God's plan, what He was going to do, and how He was going to do it, and the person who was going to do it, before the world began. He's chosen us in Him. Before the foundation of the world, He's chosen the way He's going to provide eternal life to people. How is He going to do it? He's going to put people in Christ. Holy and blameless is what the verse says. Holy and without blame before Him in love in Ephesians 1:4. Anybody want to raise their hand? Who is the one in here that is holy and without blame in love? Liars. That's another sin. How? What's that? Yes. The only way we can appear before our God, holy without blame, is in Him. In Christ. We cannot appear on our own. It's not like we were taught in church, well, now that you're saved, well, you got to quit this, quit that, start doing this, start doing that. Now you're holy. No, you're still a rotten sinner, and you're going to be committing sins all week. You need to be in Christ. How can God take these rotten sinners and present them holy without blame to Himself? In Christ. Isn't that what the verse says? He's chosen us in Him. The Reformed, the Calvinists would say, no, he chose you. You know those machines that have, they're good at taking your money. It's all glass up here. It's got the stupid joystick here. And it's got the claw, right? And there's your little kid smiling. Daddy, get me the teddy bear. Daddy, daddy. And you spend all your money trying to get the stupid claw to pull the stupid thing up, right? That is what predestination is, according to the way Reformed theology teaches this in Ephesians. God takes people, because we're all equally worthless, God takes people and he blindfolds himself, because it's got to be random, because nobody deserves it, right? And he puts his quarter in the machine and grabs one out. You will be saved. I force you to be holy. I've chosen you. That's what that theology teaches. Now, they would not like that explanation of how that theology works. But when you boil it down, that's Calvin's tulip. That's not what these verses are teaching. We know how to get in Christ, don't we? We have to hear the gospel. We have to believe it and trust it, right? That's how we got into Christ. Well, seems plain as day to me, but the churches I see that are expanding and growing in this area, they're all Calvinist. Do we count godliness as gain? Do we count numbers as they must be right? No. He's chosen us in him. That's how we can appear before him holy and blameless. Two more verses and we're done. 1 Corinthians 12:12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Put into Christ. There's no water in that verse. Don't spray water on that verse. It's this God's Holy Spirit putting you into Christ, immersing you for the sake of identification in Christ, which is how you can appear before God holy and without blame. Whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, we have all been made to drink in one Spirit. So it's not that God chose you before the foundation of the world. He chose you in Christ. You can choose whether or not to sign up with Team Christ. Isn't it God's will for all men to be saved? Is everybody saved? So we must have a choice then, right? God's Holy Spirit baptizes you into this body, puts you into the holy and blameless one. That's how you appear before God. It's not God that chose you. It's not God that irresistibly sucked you out of the machine and dropped you into the hole for little Johnny. It's God, before the foundation of the world, the Godhead said, this is how we're going to get this done. This is how we're going to save sinners. I choose that those in you will appear holy and blameless before me because they will be in you, the holy and blameless one. Amen. That's the way I see it. Millions of people with lots more money and lots more degrees think I'm an idiot for expositing it in that manner. Ask me if I'll lose any sleep over that. The Godhead chose Christ before the foundation of the world. This is how we are going to accomplish our plan. And we're going to do it for our prophetic people Israel and the mystery people that are going to heavenly places. And that God's creation will glorify him in both places for all eternity through who? Christ. Romans 3:23, and we'll be done. Three twenty-three. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is where? In Christ Jesus. You don't have redemption outside of Christ Jesus. He has chosen us in Him. That's where the redemption is. That's where the forgiveness is. That's where the sanctification and holiness is, in Christ. It's not in us. Now, I've brought you right up to the edge of predestination. I'm going to leave you hanging. Our time is up. How do you get in Christ, though? That's a simple question. How do you get in Christ? It's an irresistible force, a special inward call whereby God forces you to be saved because you're unable to believe Him at all because you're so wicked. That's what Reformed theology teaches. Very simple verses, which we'll get to, let's see, verse 13 in Ephesians, we'll get to that in 6 months. Very simple verses in Ephesians say, you hear, believe, and trust.
By faith.
By faith. You can believe, or you can choose to not believe. So that... What was that? The first... Now we've done three verses tonight? Sorry.
Say four.
At least four next week. No. Does anybody have any other thoughts? Anything to add?